Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. I am such a horrible sinner. I need continual assurance. I sorrow at how unbelieving I am, and how little I really sorrow over how unbelieving I am. I murmur, I complain, I fret over the least little thing. It doesn't take much whatsoever. I number Israel and look to my own hand and look to my own strength and trust in a refuge of lies continually. And I need assurance. I need a blessed assurance to know without a doubt that I'm safe, that I'm in the cleft of the rock, that I'm on the firm foundation, that I am in the sanctuary where no harm can come to me whatsoever. I need that assurance. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11, the Lord spake thus to me, Isaiah says, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, now you be sure to get this or you can miss the instruction given here. Everything from this point on is what the Lord spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah is merely repeating to us what the Lord said to him. Everything from this point on is the word of the Lord, not the word of Isaiah. This is the Lord speaking. If you really want to hear this personally, then simply listen to this as the Lord speaking to you. Just put your place in Isaiah's, put you yourself in Isaiah's shoes. But be sure to bear this in mind. This is the Lord of hosts speaking. Verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Now, as we saw last time, Christ is the sanctuary in whom the believer finds refuge and safety. Like we saw typified in those six cities of refuge where the manslayer could flee to and not be touched. Christ is the holy sanctuary in whom the believer worships and communes with God, like that holy sanctuary in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Christ is the sanctuary wherein God's elect have always dwelled, because God put them there by divine election and by the power and grace of God through the Holy Spirit. When He quickens us and makes us alive, it's in Him that we dwell. We know we become strangers and foreigners on this earth. We become pilgrims in this land here. We dwell in Mount Zion, in Christ, in Him alone. The entire passage speaks of the Lord as being the only separation between His chosen remnant and utter destruction. The Lord has promised that the overflowing scourge is going to pass through the land. It's going to pass through the land and it's going to destroy every living thing. It's going to destroy everyone. Noah was protected from God's wrath when God rained down destruction upon sinners in judgment for one reason. For one reason. He obeyed God and he entered the ark and he stayed there in the ark. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and he shall be for a sanctuary. All the firstborn of Israel were passed over when the Lord passed through Egypt that night, because those who believed God went into the house and stayed in the house under the blood, and God passed over them. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Reverence him. Let him be your dread. Let him be your confidence, your assurance. Own him as being the only hope you have, period. And he says, he shall be for a sanctuary. The Lord of heaven and earth speaks to you and me in the plainest terms possible. Destruction's coming. The world has refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly and have rejoiced in the power and strength of man. Destruction is coming. But for you who own the Lord of hosts to be your only refuge, to you a refuge he shall be. Now drop down to verse 16. And here's our text. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Whose testimony is it? It is the word of the Lord of hosts himself. What can he gain from sinful wretches like you and I? So why would he say anything that is any less than true? He's not a man that he should lie. He will receive nothing by telling you something that's deceptive. He says, lock away my promise in your heart. Mark it down. Etch it in stone. Inscribe my testimony and never forget it. Believe me, the Lord said. What did he tell Ahaz? If you will not believe, you shall not be established. Now those are simple terms. Those are simple words that anybody in this room can understand. His word is so sure and so certain that he calls it a law. He says, he instructs Isaiah to declare nothing else to his disciples. To declare this one word so emphatically, so dogmatically, so unapologetically, till it is sealed among his disciples. What word is that? It is the testimony of the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who rules all things, who works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's his word. You know, this world is full of tricksters who are out to make a quick buck. And because we've come in contact with so many of them, we've grown accustomed to where if something sounds too good to be true, we ask some questions, don't we? We ask some questions and we read the fine print. And we research the credibility of all those involved. And we get assurance from testimonials. I want to hear what somebody else that used this product thinks of this product before I buy it. I want to know what somebody else thinks of this service before I pay my hard-earned money for this service. the Lord gives this testimony. This is how you can be sure. Remember this. Lock it away, he said. Bind it. Bind up my testimony. Seal this among my disciples. Now, remember, this is still the Lord speaking. Verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now, the reason I keep emphasizing that this is the Lord speaking is because at this point, it's easy to get a bit confused. We understand it is the Lord speaking when we hear him say, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and he shall be for a sanctuary." We understand that's him speaking. We can grasp that it's the Lord of hosts speaking when we hear the command for us to bind up this testimony, to seal this law among his disciples. But then we come to this place and we hear the Lord of hosts say, "I will wait upon the Lord. And behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." That sounds like the words of a man. These are the words of a man. This is the testimony of the Lord of hosts declaring why you can be certain that he shall be for a sanctuary to you who look to him alone. Now listen now. It's because the Lord of hosts joined himself with the humanity of the children whom he purposed to save. The word of his promise is sure because everything which the Lord of hosts requires of his children, he did for his children. So all that remains for his children to do is rest in him, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Well, that makes me want to jump up and down. Now, none of God's elect could ever serve God. None of God's elect could ever serve God in the perfection of faithfulness which holy God demands. None but one. None but one. There was a man chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. A man chosen by God to do for God and for his brethren what not one could do for themselves. God called that man from eternity, from the womb of eternity. And God called that man from his mother's womb. And God called that man Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You remember the text we looked at Thursday night? This is where Paul's strength came from as he waxed bold, speaking to the Jews who refused to believe on Christ. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 49. And this is how that verse began, that passage began. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now listen to his testimony, verse 17. "I will wait upon the Lord." You and I have a hard time waiting for anything. We get held up at a traffic light and have to sit there for 1 minute, and we will sin enough to cast us into hell a million times over. Is that not right? But now listen to this. Listen to how he waited. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. There's more to this than I can ever begin to say to you. But be sure you understand that the sanctuary for believers is a man. He is a man who is in every way just like you and I, except for sin. He walked where you walk. He was touched with the same feelings of our infirmities. He hungered. He thirsted. He grew weary. He felt sorrow. He felt pain. He knew what it was to be deserted by those he loved. In fact, he was touched with the feelings with which we're touched in a far greater manner than you and I are touched with them. He's preeminent in all things, even in how he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know how badly it hurts you when one of your children is injured and suffers. You know how bad that causes you just to, if you could, you'd just immediately take away their suffering. You'd immediately take it from them. Our Savior beheld the suffering due to the sin of his people as he walked this earth. He came to put that suffering away. He came to put away the sin which caused that suffering. And he beheld it in those that he came to die for. And yet he waited for 33 and a half years until the time appointed for him to take it away. It had to be so, though. It had to be so because he had to be tempted like every man he came to save. He had to be taught of God. Now listen. He had to be taught of God like every man he came to save. He had to learn to obey God like every man he came to save. He had to experience the weakness of the flesh and look to God alone for wisdom and strength, just like every man he came to save. He had to be a witness, a martyr, to lay down his life declaring the name of God and singing praises to God in the midst of the church, just like the children whom he would save. The difference is, in order to declare God just and the justifier, and in order to be the complete Savior and high priest of his brethren, the man, Christ Jesus, had to do these things without sin, in perfect, righteous obedience to God from the heart. And he did. For 33 and a half years, he did just that. All the while beholding the suffering of his people, beholding that God had hidden his face from his people. And yet he suffered through that because he had to righteously prove his fidelity as a man on behalf of those people he represented. But there's so much more to this. Now listen. Please listen. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. God chose to declare his righteousness. The Lord of hosts chose to declare his rightness in saving sinners, and his righteousness in being the holy God. And he chose to manifest that and declare it to this world through the faithfulness of His Son, Christ Jesus the man. God set Him forth to be a propitiation, a seat of mercy, where He would both be satisfied, His justice satisfied, and where He could be merciful. That's where He said He'll meet with His children. That meant Christ Jesus not only agreed to be the faithful servant of God by obeying the precepts of the law as the representative of His people, but it also meant that He must be the faithful servant of God as He endured the eternal wrath of God in their place on the cross as their substitute. Now get that now. Listen. Is He our substitute? Is He the substitute for His people? Indeed He is. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's substitution. And He went to the cross and He bore the wrath of God in their room instead. But even when He was bearing the wrath of God in their room instead, He must still be the righteous representative of that people and be faithful even in the midst of that suffering. Listen carefully. Listen to this. And try to let this sink in until all you can do is rest right here and rejoice in this. Listen. If you don't get anything else, I'm going to read this to you because I want you to get this right here. You want assurance. You want comfort. You want to have the confidence of knowing the Lord's own testimony to His people is, behold Him as He is, trust Him alone, hope in Him alone, and He shall be for a sanctuary for you. You want to know why that word is so sure for those that He represents? You want to know why it is? In order for God to remain just, God in righteous judgment had to turn His face from our substitute because Christ Jesus was made sin for us. In order for God to remain just, God in righteous judgment had to turn His face from Christ Jesus the Lord because He made Him to be sin for us. And His justice required He had to turn His back on His Son in justice. Yet at the same time, in order for God to be the justifier, Christ Jesus could never turn away His face from His God. Not even in the midst of judgment. Not even in the midst of judgment. Bind this to your heart as the most precious pearl, the rarest of all jewels, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God manifests His righteousness through the faithfulness of Christ. The man Christ Jesus faithfully depended upon God to strengthen him. And he went to the cross. And there God hid His face from His elect. From the house of Jacob. When He hid His face in righteous eternal judgment from His own Son, Christ Jesus our God. Yet, even when God turned His face from him in judgment, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You all know well what Martin Luther said on that. God forsaking God. That's one blessing in that statement. Because in order for God to be holy God, He had to pour out justice. He had to forsake His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, on that cross. But the second blessing in it is when he cried out, even in the midst of that suffering and anguish and pain and sorrow that you and I can't even enter into, he cried out, "My God, my God." Do you know what blessing there is there? Do you know what blessing there is there? That means that whenever you or me get our finger, get a little splinter in our finger, and we're walking around fretting and fussing and murmuring and complaining because we got that little splinter in our finger, that means God won't impute sin to us because our substitute bore our sin. But it also means because he faithfully, in the midst of judgment, cried out, "My God, my God." God says, that is the most perfect, faithful son I have right there. He was as much our representative on Calvary's tree as he was our substitute on Calvary's tree. He had to be both. The psalmist said, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." How did I restore that which I took not away? How did the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of that anguish, how did he restore that which he took not away? He said, "Yet I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I'll look for him." Now, you want a testimonial that he'll be for a sanctuary? Look at verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Behold, Christ Jesus, the Son of God." Behold, Christ Jesus. Ahaz, you want a sign? Oh, I won't tempt the Lord in asking for a sign. Well, the Lord will give you a sign anyway, Ahaz. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Behold, I am for a sign and a wonder in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion." You want to know, you want to hear a word that you can say, "I have a testimonial now that this is something I can trust in. This is no trickster. This is no deception. This is someplace I can put all my trust and all my hope, and he shall be for a sanctuary for me." He said, "Behold me." That's what he said. "Behold me. Look at me. Behold me." And he said, "And behold, the children whom the Lord hath given me." You want signs and wonders? Well, the Lord's given you some. The Lord of hosts has given you some from Mount Zion. Behold, the children that he's given me. Why are his children signs and wonders? Because they dwell where he dwells. Why is he a sign and a wonder? Well, I see that he was faithful on the cross, and I see that he went into the earth 3 days and three nights. But why is he a sign to me? How's that going to be the assurance I need and the confidence I need to know that he shall be for a sanctuary for me? If he's, the last place I see him is on a cross and in a tomb. Psalm 18:6, he said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears." And verse 19 says, "And he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me." God raised him from the dead. And what are the signs of his children? What are the signs and wonders of these children? Because where he is where they are. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. Are you listening now? Listen to this now. Ephesians 2:4. I'll give you some time to get there because I want you to read this. Here's his testimony. This is what he said he accomplished by his fidelity. Listen. Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Look over at Isaiah 54, verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is for a sanctuary for those who put their trust in him, because he satisfied his own justice and justified his people himself in the faithful Son of his love, Christ Jesus, the man." Listen, verse 7. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that we read that the Lord of hosts hid his face from Jacob, from his house, from the house of his elect, when he hid his face from Christ Jesus the Lord. And yet we read here, the Lord says, "I hid my face from you. But now in everlasting kindness I'll be merciful to you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." You know what that means? That means there is a man who is God who is your Redeemer. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows where I've walked, what I've felt, what I've thought, what I'm going through, every valley I've traveled. He knows it. Everything about it. And he says here, "But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." That's what he accomplished. That's how you can be sure. He said, bind it up. Bind up this word. Bind it up safer and more secure than any of your most precious valuables, because it's more valuable than anything you got. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Sure she can. They do it every day. But he said, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. I'm a sanctuary for you, he said. The sign and wonder of all wonders are those he brings to behold him as he is, who believe on him. Through their sin, though their sins were scarlet, now they're white as snow. They were red like crimson, now they're like wool. They were dead in trespasses and in sins, and now they have life eternal. His children were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. Now by his power and grace, they worship God in spirit and in truth. His children were lost and going astray. Now by his glorious hand, they're returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. And I got one question. I got one question. Are you one of his signs and wonders? Are you? Are you one of his witnesses? You know, we talk about that word witness. People running all over this world want to be a witness. You know, we're human beings. We're humans being what we are. What did you have to do to be a human? Be a human. We're witnesses being. By virtue of what he's done for us and in us, without us ever lifting a finger, or before we've ever lifted a finger, we be witnesses. Trophies of his grace. Trophies of what his victorious redemption accomplished. Witnesses. Are you one? Are you a sign and a wonder? He said, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. There's commentaries that say different things on that, but you know what I hear that saying? Take the people who were once blind and deaf and trespasses and sins and now have spiritual eyes and spiritual sight. Bring them forth. These are my witnesses. These are my signs and my wonder. You want to see the amazing grace? Look at these folks that trust me. Let the nations be gathered together. Let them bring forth their witnesses. Can they declare this? Is there anybody, any religious group, any prophet, any philosopher, anybody who themselves have given themselves sight, given themselves this vision? And he said, let them say this is so, and let me be justified. Let them say it's truth, and let them hush. And he said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there's no Savior. I've declared, I've saved, I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and I'm God. You know what it is to sanctify yourself? To sanctify the Lord himself? Is to say, that's right. That's who he is. That's exactly who it is. That's the only one I'm trusting right there. Well, can I show you for sure that's what this whole passage is saying? Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Now, This passage here, the Lord is teaching the believer how it is that we are sanctified. And he's teaching us that the reason and the way we're sanctified is because the one who sanctifieth, who continually keeps us from the evil, keeps us safe and secure in this sanctuary, became one with us. Everything that Isaiah preached when the Lord spoke to him with a strong hand and instructed him, the Apostle Paul speaks right here in the book of Hebrews. Look with me. Verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We got a perfect captain who suffered perfectly. Now listen, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ the Son of Man, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And here's what he did, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. As a man, that's what he did. That's what he did. And again, this is right from our text. This is where it's quoted from. I will put my trust in him. He demands you to declare his name unto your brethren, to sing of him in the midst of the church. He did it. He did that. He says for you to trust in him alone. He did it. He already did it. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Why did he have to do? Why did it become him to do that? Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What things? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what he does for us to God. Now look, here's something else he does as a faithful high priest. Because he'd been where we've been. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to comfort, to be the only comfort, to make himself the only comfort for them that are tempted. I got three words for you. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. That's the first thing. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Do you see him as he is? Do you see what he has done? I can't think anything that causes me more to see the splendid light and to see him higher than anything than when I behold the great condescension he made to save his people. And the fidelity, the faithfulness of him. I see him higher than the highest. Here's the second word. Let him be your fear and your dread. If you consider that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up that he might remain just and yet justify the people he chose to save, when you behold Christ who faithfully endured the wrath of God and for his brethren, do you think the Lord will stand for anyone to glory in the strength of their own hand? If there is one we should fear, it's him. He has every right to destroy all those who will not submit to him. But trusting him, reverencing him, seeing what a mighty God he is, and owning him to be your only salvation, he says, thirdly, he shall be for a sanctuary for you. So the next time that you're enduring those light afflictions that we don't like for people to call light afflictions, because they're never light when we seem to be going through. But the next time you are, say this: I will wait. I'm just going to wait. And if somebody says to you, how are you so patient? How is this thing not swaying you from the left and the right? How are you so at ease in the midst of all this? Why is it you don't join in with us and put an end to all this right now? Why don't you do something? Tell them this: Because he waited. And therefore I'll wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from Jacob, and I'll look for him. And he says, for all those that do that, I'll be a sanctuary for you.